Those are songs we haven't sung for a while, but they're wonderful songs, beautiful words. Take your bulletins home, look it up on YouTube, listen to those songs over and over again this week to encourage your hearts. Our junior church teacher called this morning, and she won't be with us this morning, so I guess we have just a couple here, but they'll just stay with us, okay? We're in Matthew chapter 5, but before you turn to Matthew chapter 5, I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to go back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 12. Way back in the beginning, when God calls out Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldees and establishes his unconditional covenant with Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, the ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ, which Matthew points out in Matthew 1:1. God says this to Abraham in chapter 12, verse 2. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. God blesses Abraham. God blesses Abraham's children, Israel, so that they would be a blessing to the world. Later on, David in Psalm 67, why don't you turn there? God speaks again to David and says basically the same thing. And David was the kingly tribe, from the kingly tribe of Judah, and he was in the line of Jesus. And Matthew points that out also in Matthew 1, verse 1. Not only is he from Abraham, he's from David. And this is what he says through David, his servant. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. God blessed Israel so that the earth would know his ways and that the nations would know his saving power. Again, in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, which Matthew has quoted numerous times already up to this point in Matthew 5, and he quotes Isaiah over and again to prove the point that Jesus is the fulfillment of all Old Testament scripture. And this is what Isaiah declares about the tribes of Jacob. The tribes of Jacob would be the sons of Israel, would be the descendants of Abraham, would be the nation Israel. And this is what he says in Isaiah 49, verse 6. He says, is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel? And this is what he says about those who he has brought back. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. God chose Israel to be a blessing to the world by reaching the ends of the world with his salvation. They were blessed so that they could be a blessing to the world. Now, Israel, for the most part, failed miserably on all accounts. They used God's blessings not for the sake of the world, but for their own glory and honor. Well, in Matthew chapter 5, you can go back there now, Matthew chapter 5. Jesus has gathered together with him a new community, his disciples, that he has chosen, and he has gathered them together on the side of a mountain. And we spoke about that when we got to Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. The authoritative nature of what God is saying through Jesus Christ to this new community of followers, his disciples. He speaks to them in Matthew chapter 5 as their king. And he details to them, point by point, the blessings of the king. These are the king's gifts to those who have responded to him in faith. They have responded to his calling in their life by faith, as they have been taught from Scripture by the Lord Jesus Christ and heard him proclaim the gospel, the good news of salvation in Him alone. And faith is always the appropriate answer or appropriate response to the proclamation of God's word. And so Jesus has been telling them, these are the blessings that you as my followers have received. Let me just review. Let me just read that section again. Chapter 5, verses 3 to 11. These are known to us as the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. And Jesus wants his disciples to know, just like he wanted Abraham to know, just like he wanted David to know, just like he wanted Isaiah to know, that I bless you, my blessings are poured upon you so that you can bless others. My blessings are poured upon you for the benefit of the earth, for benefit of the world. Jesus is saying to those disciples who have gathered together around him on the mountain that we're not going to remain here on the mountain. We're not just going to be a cloistered, isolated group of individuals surrounding their king, listening to his voice. It would be nice, especially that I guaranteed you persecution. We're not just going to stay here. That's not why I blessed you. Not a chance. I have blessed you in order for you to bless others. And specifically, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, that blessing looks like being salt and light. Verses 13 to 16, we're going to read that in just a short bit, are part of the whole of the Sermon on the Mount. And they come sequentially right after the first 12 verses and right before the next part of the sermon for a reason, for a purpose. Jesus isn't random about his words. Jesus will masterfully relate what's in verse 13 to 16 with what just came before and relate it to what he's going to say next. And so, once again, in honor of God's word, why don't you stand with me as I read these four verses from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He says to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." This is God's word. Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray once again. Heavenly Father, we come humbly before this, your holy and living word. We thank you, Lord, that we do not come to it in our own strength, in our own power, but because of the indwelling Spirit who resides in all of those who have trusted in Christ alone. Lord, and perchance, under your sovereign authority, there are those here this morning who have not receive the gift of eternal life by faith, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will convict them this morning that they too need Jesus, our only hope, our only salvation, Christ alone. Use these words, Lord, to conform us into the image of your dear Son. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, notice how verses 13 and 16 are indeed a part of what he has just said. One very obvious clue is that up to verse 10 of chapter 5, Jesus has been referring to his disciples in the third person, hasn't he? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger. Blessed are the merciful. He is speaking to them in the third person up to verse 10. But in verse 11, he switches and he goes to the second person. He changes it and says, blessed are you in verse 11 when you others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In verse 12, he says the same thing. You will be persecuted just like they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And they, as they faithfully proclaimed my word, and you do the same, you will be persecuted on account of being faithful to me. Persecution, he says to his disciples, is God's gift to you to know that you, just like the prophets of old, are being faithful to the word of God. And in verse 13, he maintains that second person pronoun. And he says to them in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And so the second person relates what he has said in verses 1 to 12 with what he's going to say in 13 to 16. What has Jesus been doing so far in the book of Matthew? Well, he's been training the chosen men to be fishers of men. That's what he said to them in chapter 4. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men as you follow me. And as Jesus has been walking, as Jesus has been teaching, as Jesus has been proclaiming, these disciples have been following him. And they have observed him as he went throughout all of Galilee. Matthew 4:23 tells us exactly what he's been doing. He was teaching in their synagogues with the disciples present. He was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and he was healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Jesus' ministry has been one primarily of teaching and preaching. And we will see later on in the sermon, we're going to circle back to this, one of doing good among the people. Jesus is blessing his followers and those who are listening to him teach his followers by bringing grace, think salt, and light, or truth, think light, into their lives. When John described our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he said in John 1:14 that Jesus was full of grace and truth. So much full that he overflowed grace and truth. Everything that Jesus said and does flows from grace and truth. And when Jesus asserts to his disciples that they are salt and they are light, they are salt of the earth and light of the world, he is in effect saying to them that they, just like him, are heralds of grace and truth. They are his heralds of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are my plan for reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have no plan B. You are the salt. You are the light. You are my witnesses. You are the herald. I haven't called down any angels. I have chosen you. You will bless others with the message of the gospel, even when faced with terrible persecution, because I have blessed you with the gospel truth. Just like the Old Testament prophets were heralds of the covenant, keeping God to his people, and they constantly called his people to repentance, and consequently they suffered persecution, Jesus is saying to them, you as salt and light will be gospel heralders as well, and you too will suffer persecution for heralding as a new community, this new covenant, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You remember when Jesus left this world and they gathered to himself, the disciples again, outside of Jerusalem, and he said to them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That is exactly what Jesus is saying to them at the beginning of his ministry. You are going to be my witnesses. You are the salt. You are the light. You are my witnesses. You, 12 disciples, gathered around me on the side of the mountain, are my plan for reaching the world. I have blessed you so that you can bless others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, both salt and light are very, very familiar language in the Old Testament. Oftentimes, we'll come to a passage like this, and we take our 21st American culture back into the passage, and we make salt and light something that Jesus probably did not mean. We shouldn't do that. Jesus, when he speaks of salt and life, he's thinking of a context, and he's thinking of a context of the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets. We make the metaphors of salt and life to be something totally different, perhaps, than what Jesus is actually speaking about. I've heard sermons that says that salt is the preserving element of the world, and so as salt, we are to preserve the world. Well, we're not doing very good at preserving the world, are we? Or we give flavor to the world. Christians are supposed to, because salt gives flavor to a table. We as Christians should give flavor to the world. Possibly, but I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about. Or I've heard this, we are supposed to be thirst provokers. If you eat salt, what, you get thirsty, right? And so as thirst provokers, we provoke them to want to, what, drink from the living water, which is Jesus Christ himself. It sounds good, doesn't it? And it might even be true, but I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about either when he says that you are salt of the earth. Some have said that Jesus was referring to the purifying or the healing nature of salt. You know, salt would often be times put into a wound. It would burn, but it would eventually heal. And perhaps that's what he's referring to. I don't think so. And if he is, he's not very clear about that's the meaning. Jesus is a fulfillment of all Old Testament scripture. Matthew has made the point over and over again by quoting Old Testament scripture that that's who he is. And so I believe in fulfillment of what Jesus is already doing in his life, it's purposeful. Everything he says and does is a reason. Everything is pointing back to what the scripture told about, and he is fulfilling all of that. And so when he says that you are salt and light, he's thinking in his mind about what the Old Testament scripture said about salt and light. So I would suggest to you, you know what a concordance is? You know what a Bible concordance is? You look up a word, and it gives you, so go get your Bible concordance. There's plenty of them online. And look up salt in the Old Testament. Salt, search engine, salt, and then put the parameters Old Testament. And you'll notice that all the references to the salt are in a specific context. They're in the context of the Old Covenant, covenantal language. All the sacrifices in the Old Testament needed to be mixed with salt. The disciples would have been aware of that. There was covenants of salt. When two people got together and they would have a meal, that meal included much salt. It was talking about the enduring nature of the covenant. And so when Jesus speaks about salt, he's speaking about the enduring nature of the old covenant. And he's telling to these new men who are under a new covenant, not the old, the new covenant that is purchased with his own blood, that you are going to be my witnesses of this new covenant. So, I said that all by heart. I didn't have to refer to my notes here. So these are references to that. Jesus is calling them as a new covenant community to be faithful heralds of this new covenant that he is establishing and he will establish by the blood, by his life and his death. You are the salt of the earth means to the disciples, and they would know this, that you are the heralds of this new covenant. You are the heralds, you are my witnesses of the gospel message to the earth, not just to Israel, but to the world. And then he goes on to say in verse 13, he says, don't dilute this message. Don't dilute the gospel. Don't stop teaching the world. Since you are the salt, and salt means proclaiming the word, just like I have been doing for the last 2 years of my life, you are to continue doing the same. Don't switch it up on them. This is the gospel. This is the message. Don't dilute it. Because if you dilute it, the gospel, the salt, it's going to become what? Useless. They're just words. They're man's words. They're human words. They're human inventions. They're not going to maintain the function that I have for which I have called them. You might be proclaiming something, and it might sound good. It might even help people maybe on the path of life, but it's not the words of life. It's not going to lead them to salvation. It might give them some moral guidance, but it's not going to lead them to eternal life in Christ Jesus alone. So don't dilute the gospel. Don't mix the salt with wisdom of the world. He's not saying to the disciples that you are useless. That's not what he says this. He's not saying that you are useless, but they're saying, but the gospel that you preach when you dilute it is useless. It's not accomplishing my purpose for which I set it up. And remember, we've gone through quite a few of the epistles of Paul in the New Testament, Ephesians, Corinthians, Philippians, Thessalonians. And Paul over and over again encourages, exhorts the church not to dilute the message of the gospel, not to exchange the wisdom of God with the wisdom of man. Don't do it. As heralds, disciples, you are exhorted to be faithful to the gospel message as salt. And what is the gospel message this up to this point in the book of Matthew? It's repent and believe. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the gospel. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. This idea of salt being the proclamation of the gospel makes even more sense when Jesus combines it with the metaphor of light. And so he uses these two metaphors together, salt and light, and they're saying the same thing. It doesn't just pop into his mind, oh, that would be another good metaphor, light. No, Jesus knows what he's doing. He knows what he's talking about. And so he combines salt and light together for a purpose. And there's only one purpose for him to associate salt and light. Light is also an Old Testament word, also associated with God's covenant to his people. In fact, Matthew has used the word light already in his gospel. Go with me to Matthew chapter 4. Very, very recent in the book, not chronologically, because this is about 2 years before the sermon, but Matthew is making a point. This is how Matthew uses the word light in Matthew chapter 4. Let me read to you from 12 to 17. Follow along with me. Now when he had heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, by the sea, referring to Jesus, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And then immediately, Matthew points out, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus, according to Matthew and Isaiah, is that great light that has dawned on the region of Galilee. And directly associated with him being the light in Galilee is his preaching and teaching ministry. Being light means to Matthew that Jesus is the preacher of the gospel, the good news that only Jesus can save. But not only is Jesus the light, remember when we read Isaiah chapter 42 at the beginning of the service? Jesus, God, says that to Isaiah that Israel is that light. Israel is a light to the nations. And in that context, if you remember Isaiah chapter 42, It's the light to open blind eyes and bring prisoners who sit in darkness. So, both in the case of Jesus and both in the case of Israel, being light means to herald the good news, to be a witness of the gospel. Being light, just like being salt, means that you disciples are heralds or proclaimers or witnesses of the gospel message. That's what Jesus is saying. Two metaphors, four emphases, to the disciples to confirm that indeed God has blessed them with the good news so that they would, as his herald, bless the world, the nations, with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what he means when he says you are the salt and the light. You are the herald. You are my plan for reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he puts it, these two metaphors, right after the last beatitude in the context of being persecuted. Basically, he's saying to his disciples, don't let my last blessing about being persecuted you intimidate you into isolating yourself from the world. I know your tendency would be, no, let's just huddle in a mass. Let's not get persecuted. Let's just stay here. And Jesus said, no, 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 no. You are my plan. You are the salt. You are the light for reaching the world with Jesus Christ. I blessed you with the good news of the gospel so that you would, what? Bless others. The message you bear as salt penetrates, salt and light penetrates the darkness and reverses the decaying effects of sin in the world. That's their only hope, you with a message of the gospel. And the same warning that he gave his disciples about tasteless salt is made about a light that is hidden. As light, you are meant to herald that light. You are meant to put it on a stand for maximum exposure so that all can see, not hide it from any corner or crack in the world. You don't hide it for your own safety, for your own protection. No, you put it on a stand so everybody sees. I mean, you proclaim the gospel in all the world, right? Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the world. Both salt and light metaphors communicate that Jesus' disciples are now the new community chosen by him that will herald the new and lasting covenant sealed with the blood of the man that is sitting there on the grass right there before him. That's what they're going to do as his salt and light in the world. Now, they haven't grasped it all. There's still much to learn. Jesus will spend another year and a half on them, teaching them, heralding the gospel light to them. And when the Holy Spirit, when he goes back up to heaven, the Holy Spirit descends upon them on the day of the Pentecost, they will indeed be salt and light to the world, won't they? And they will indeed, what? Suffer persecution. That's what the book of Acts is all about. The disciples being salt and light, being heralds, being witnesses, fulfilling God's command to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And will they suffer persecution? You betcha. Over and over again in the book of Acts. And some will even die for being salt and light. Good salt and a bright light. But you remember, I said I would get back to this. Jesus' ministry was not only about teaching the Old Testament and proclaiming the gospel, the good news that he alone can save. It also included healing every disease and affliction of the people, including even demon oppression. But notice the order. It's very, very important to Jesus. It's important to Matthew. Good works authenticate the gospel message, and they authenticate the messenger as from God. Sure, some of the Jewish men and women's hearts were so hardened that when they heard the gospel proclaimed by the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world, they believed, in fact, that he was from Satan himself, that he was in cahoots with Satan. But for the most part, most understood that the gospel, the message, was true because the miracles were authentic. People were getting healed. People were having demons cast out. Jesus never preached, never Jesus never did miracles to gather a crowd so that he could preach. He never did miracles to gather a crowd so that he could preach. Jesus preached and then authenticated his message. He adorned the gospel with good works. He preached it in the gospel, and the good works were authentication that the Father had indeed sent him with the message of the new covenant. And that's the same thing he's saying to his disciples. Preach the good news, and let the good works that you do adorn the gospel. This is what Jesus says in verse 16. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We have learned, I hope, by this point, because I repeated it quite a few times, that letting your light shine means heralding the gospel. Heralding the gospel message. So we have, it says here, let your light so shine before others. He's not talking about your good works. He's not talking about being a good guy, doing kind things. When he says, let your light so shine, he says, be such a good witness, be faithful to the word of God, the gospel. Don't dilute it one cent, and don't hide it. He's talking about boldly proclaiming the gospel. That's what it means to let your light so shine before others. The light is the gospel. It's not your good works. No one will get saved by your good works. You are saved by hearing, or your response of faith when hearing the gospel message. You are not the gospel. I am not the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, when your witness is faithful, when it's not hidden, when it's not diluted, there will be no doubt in the minds of those who hear the source of the good works that accompany your gospel message. They're going to give glory not to you, they're going to give glory to whom? The Father who is in heaven. There's no doubt in their mind when they see the good works. This is a result of the gospel that they are preaching. God has transformed their lives, and as a result, I have been transformed as well. I don't know if you noticed this, but I'm going to point it out to you. This group of truths that Jesus is pointing out to them in verse 13 to 16, they come full circle. God blesses his disciples with the good news, verses 1 to 11, so that they could bless each other, bless the world with the good news, verses 13 to 15, so that others who hear would, what? Glorify God the Father. So God blesses the disciples bless others with good news, and those who have heard the gospel and seen the good works will glorify now God. It keeps on going around and around and around. God blesses us so that we can bless others, and those who will what? Glorify God the Father who is in heaven. It begins with God, and it ends up with God. Begins with God, and it ends with God. And Paul said it this way in Romans 11, 36. In fact, Daniel, I think that's on the screen. 11, 36, is it? No? Yeah. There it is. Why don't we read it together? Okay? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So why don't you take out your little application worksheets? Everybody get one? Everybody have one? Everybody need one? You need one? Okay. Halfway down. Because of what God has done for me in Christ, and based upon what I heard today in God's word, I will prayerfully consider the following implications and take the appropriate courses of action in order to be a doer of the word. God does not want us to be hearers only, does he? He wants us to be doers of his word. And so these are some application points. You don't have to do them all, and there's probably others that the Holy Spirit has convicted of you already this morning. But here are some suggestions. Have you, by faith, repented of your sins and trusted in Christ alone for forgiveness? Have you? Are you trusting in something or someone else to get you into heaven, to gain you favor before a holy God? If you are, repent and pray right now. Something like this. You can just, in your heart, you don't even have to close your eyes. You can just, as you're seated there, just say something like this. Dear Lord, forgive me for trusting in something other than the good news that only Jesus can save me with his life, death, and resurrection. Please save me. If you prayed that right now, I would love to talk to you. Come talk to me afterwards. As God's blessed child, do you see his blessings in your life as a mandate to bless others with the message of the gospel? Do you understand that? God has saved you so that you can be a blessing to others. This is your calling, just like it was for the disciples there on the side of the mountain. It is your calling as well. You are called, you are the salt and the light. You are God's plan. We don't need a better plan. God's already dictated to us what his plan is, and includes you and me. What God needs is better people, not better plan. You are the salt and light. Share the blessing of the good news with one person this week. Pray for them today. Think in your mind, who is somebody you know that needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you know them? And can you think of somebody? Pray for them right now. God, give me opportunities this week to share the good news, for me to fulfill your plan in my life to be salt and light. Are you clear about the message of the gospel? And Daniel, I would like you to project that video, okay? Could you herald it clearly right now? And this, you'll recognize the voice as John Piper. And he tells us what the gospel is in 1 minute. Look at this. Memorize it. And God has made us heralds of that news. And so that man or that woman that you were thinking of just a moment ago, send them this link. Say, have you trusted in my Savior? Turn your papers over, next bullet point. Are you in danger of isolating yourself so much from the world in your desire to be holy that you no longer function as salt and light? Study John 17, 14 to 19, and ask God to give you the proper balance between in the world, but not of the world. Think of some creative ways to herald the gospel in the context of relationship. God has said that we are in the world, but not of the world. We need to be salt and light. We need to share the good news. And if we don't know anybody who doesn't need the good news, next bullet point. Remember, do not ever dilute its message, even in the face of persecution. Don't back down. People make fun of you, don't back down. There's only one way, and it's Jesus Christ. Remind yourself this week by memorizing Romans 1:16. that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Don't dilute it. Don't back down. Next bullet point. Has your witness ever been so timid to the point that the gospel was in fact hidden under a basket? Have you not proclaimed the gospel for fear of the reprisals, whatever they may be? Repent and believe that God has commissioned you as the light of the light. That's not a mistake there. You are the light of the light, which is the gospel. You are the herald of the gospel. Ask God for boldness. And then it says here, even Paul asked that the Ephesian church would pray for boldness in his account. If Paul needed prayer for boldness, do you think you need prayer for boldness? You need other people praying for you. And so ask somebody this week, you know what? I struggle with my witness. I struggle being salt and light. I struggle being a herald. I struggle being a witness. Will you pray for me? Pray that God will give me boldness even in the face of persecution. Pray, and then pray. Last bullet point. Have you believed the lie that those who prioritize good works, have you believed the lie of those who prioritize good works over the message of the gospel? There are so many out there today that says we need to have a social gospel. We just need to do good things. Being nice for the sake of being nice does not bring glory to God. Just brings glory to yourself. I think I've shared this once before. It happened many, many years ago. I was even single at the time. Sorry, honey. I wasn't happy, though. And I was a salesman. I was driving. That's what salesmen do. And as I was driving through a commercial section, I saw a lady in a wheelchair. And she was trying to get up on a curve, and she fell. And so I turned around, and I went and helped her up. I helped her up, and I pushed her in the store. And she said, "Thank you so much." And I said, "You're welcome." And I went on my merry way. I was a nice guy, wasn't I? Who did she glorify when I left? Who? Hopefully she glorified me, you know. I should have said something, shouldn't I? I should have proclaimed the gospel. And so I said, talk with others and think of creative ways that you can proclaim the gospel when God gives you opportune. You know, you're in line. Somebody comes in after you. They've got one item. You let them go ahead of you. And they say, "Thank you so much." What do you say? "Ah, no problem." Who got the glory? You did. She thinks you're a nice guy, but she doesn't know you're a Savior, and that's what she needs. You're not functioning as salt and light. You're just functioning as some cool dude, you know. So think of that. A couple years ago, we thought, when we went through the book of Philippians, we said, God's grace changed everything in my life. That would be a good thing to say, you know. God's grace. And she's saying, well, you know, it's not him, it's somebody else. It's God. It's God's grace. And then they say, "Tell me a little bit about it," and then you have an opportunity to share Christ. But there's lots of other things you can say. So let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. Thank you, Lord, that your plan includes simple men like us. You chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. You chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise, so that no one could stand before you one day and say, "It was me." No, it's all you. And you have commissioned us as salt and light with the gospel message. Lord, give us boldness to be boldness to share. Give us faithfulness to remain true to the message. Thank you for this body, Lord. Pray for those men and women that we're going to rub shoulders with this week, who will hear the gospel account because of our faithful and bold witness, Lord. Save them. Or lead them closer to the Savior so that the next person that bumps into them will have the joy of reaping what you have sown this week. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand and we'll sing these last two songs together?